but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Amen. Well, the chapter actually ends much like it began. Paul is still saying what he was saying then, that love is more important than the other things. In the Corinthian church, spiritual gifts were considered, or thought to be, everything. This was considered a mark of Christian spirituality and growth. If you could speak in tongues, if you had the gift of knowledge, then you were further along, at least in terms of godliness. Now earlier, the Apostle Paul was saying, if you have everything else, absolutely everything else, and you don't have love, you do not have anything. In fact, he put it so strongly that he said, as we read, if you don't have love, you are nothing. So even though all those other things are valuable things, they cease to have any value if they are unaccompanied by love. Well, here at the end of the chapter, the verses we're looking at now, beginning in verse 8 right through to 13, he's telling them that love, unlike some of these other things, is actually going to last. So love won't come to an end, but prophecies will, and tongues will, and the gift of knowledge will. Well, what's he talking about? Well, the apostle is writing about the end of the age. He's talking about the second coming of Christ when he says, that which is perfect, verse 10, has come. When instead of seeing through a glass darkly, or as the translation we just read puts it, in a mirror dimly, we see instead of seeing in that way, we see face to face. And as he says, are known as, or know even as we are known. So there's going to be a great transition. Instead of seeing through a glass darkly, we're going to see face to face. Instead of knowing in part, we will know as we have been known. And so there's going to be no need for the gifts of tongues, the gift of knowledge, the gift of prophecy. But love isn't like those things. And so love won't be done away with. Now, it's actually just one more example of the way in which we tend to mistake things. We're not at all unlike the people in Corinth. We have this tendency to mistake the true value of things. So that very often we are found undervaluing the things of eternity, things that are going to last. And then We put far too much weight on things that are going to perish, that we can't bring with us. Think about how this works when you move. You may move from one home to another home. You tend to downsize at least a little bit. There are some things that you don't bring with you. When you travel to a distant country, the list of things you bring is reduced to the very bare necessities, the most essential things. Missionaries do this. I think I've probably told you this before, but our family, before we went overseas to Africa, we had a yard sale and we literally sold everything except the very bare essentials, the most important things that we had to bring. Anything else was considered unnecessary, and so we left it behind. Eternity is going to last forever. So we're not talking about decades. It's not just millions of years. In fact, even after billions of years, we will only have just begun. And yet, the problem we have is the problem the Corinthian people had, the problem the church has had for centuries, that we tend to put so much weight and so much value on the things that only belong to this short span of time while we're here. Things that will not come with us. Things that we can only enjoy at best for maybe 80, 90, even 100 years at the very best. It's one of the greatest mistakes that we make. To live as if eternity were a lifetime and as if this life were eternity. Do you see how we've completely reversed it all? And so we tend to, and this is a common problem, it's not something that's unique to anyone here, it's a common problem because of sin, that we give so little priority to those things that are going to last forever and forever, and put so much attention into those things that are here today and gone tomorrow. Well, the same thing can happen actually in the church. You might think that everything in the church would count in the same way. Here's what I mean, that being the church, that everything we do as the church would pertain somehow to eternity. I suspect that's part of the reason why the church has been known over the years to fight in a way that is, or argue in a way that is so sometimes hurtful. We think that being the church, then, that everything that we do, every activity of the church has some relationship to eternity. God is saying here, there are actually some things that last and others that don't last. So the gifts of tongues and prophecy and knowledge, they are from God. And coming from God, they're good things for the church. They were helpful for the well-being of the church. But God is saying they're not going to last. They're not always going to be needed. Paul compares it to the transition from childhood to adulthood. You have children, and we love our children, but the reality is children reason like children. You don't expect a child to reason like an adult reasons. And you shouldn't expect them to do that. But then, when they grow up, you expect them to put away the childish things, don't you? Well, here, the childish things are the gifts the Corinthians have become so preoccupied with. The spiritual gifts. And the Apostle Paul admits that they have their use now. In the Corinthian infancy, these people need these things now. But there is going to come a day when they're going to grow up and they're going to become adults, and they shall see Jesus Christ face to face, and they will be changed. And all these other things are going to be put away, and they won't need them anymore. But growing into adulthood, they're not going to put away love. He's saying actually that love is one of the adult things which is going to last. It's instead of being put away and becoming somehow irrelevant, it's going to be more of a reality there in heaven than it has been here. And all these other little helps, which had their place in this world, and which were useful for a little while, when we could only see through a glass darkly, are not going to be needed. But love, on the other hand, is going to mark and characterize absolutely everything. Just think about that for a moment. Can you just imagine what... I mean, isn't it a wonder that we do not look forward to heaven more? To think how love is going to just mark absolutely everything. Love that is not tainted by sin. Love that is not so frail and weak and unstable. You think about the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and you understand that part of the beauty of the transition was that all the complexities that mark the old are in a sense dropped. And in the new, there's a great simplicity, and it's beautiful. It's a richer simplicity. Well, as we go from the New Testament age to the glory to come, that same kind of transition is going to take place from the complexities of now to a greater, more beautiful simplicity. And it's going to be marked by love. Now, what does that say then about these Corinthians? And the things that the Corinthians think are so, so important. The problem they have is they're neglecting love. Of all the things they could neglect, they are neglecting love. And the irony is that they're putting so much stock into these temporary spiritual gifts, which Paul likens to childish things. Now, just to speak very briefly about another body of Christians, seems to me that something like that is actually happening in the charismatic circles, the charismatic churches. For them, the spiritual gifts, typically speaking, I don't want to be unfair and make an overgeneralization, but it's from my experience, I have found that for them, the spiritual gifts are a mark of spiritual achievement and advancement and nearness to God. And so very much attention is given to these things. They're talked about. They're prayed about. Young people are taught to seek them out. And so all this attention is given to them. And yet the people who supposedly, and I don't, again, I'm going to be careful what I say, but the people who often would say they are enjoying these very spiritual gifts are often just as selfish. Their gatherings are marked with the same division, the same unkindness, the same gossip. Now, in a way that's kind of irrelevant to us. We are not, in some ways, like the charismatic churches. But is there a way in which this could be happening in our setting, in our circles? Well, I believe it can. In the same way that these spiritual gifts were of only temporary usefulness, so there are things that we have in our churches that are very useful, they're very good for the church, but they're not going to be needed forever. That's the reality. Like the spiritual gifts, they are among the childish things that are going to be put away when we reach adulthood and see Christ in His glory. I think for a moment about our traditions. And now we have a mixed group this morning, and some of you have different traditions than the rest of us. We have our traditions. Church has a way of forming traditions. Well, these things are one day going to be put away. There are things that some denominations do they can't imagine doing any different. They've done them for as long as they can remember doing them, and they're going to keep doing it. They just can't imagine doing it ever in a different way. And the reality is that one day those things are going to be put away. I believe actually there are many things, like tongues and prophecy and the gift of knowledge, that are useful for now. Things like our own form of government and our catechism, things like the order of service. Not talking about the things that must be in the service, but the actual order of it. The way that we conduct our meetings. We could go on with examples. And perhaps even the way that we fence the Lord's Supper. And these things are the things that we have established, the traditions over time, are generally helpful. And they are used for a reason, although sometimes the reason is forgotten. But like the other good things that the Apostle Paul is talking about, they are only necessary now. Their usefulness is limited to childhood. And one day, when Jesus returns, they're going to be put away. But now, if love will never, ever end, if love will last even in heaven, shouldn't it get more attention than it does? That's what Paul's trying to say to these Corinthian people. They're giving all their attention to these things that are going to disappear. They're all going to be gone and forgotten. And love, of all things, they are neglecting. You see, it's possible that we can put so much attention and so much emphasis on those other things that they become everything. I'm not at all exaggerating. I've been in the church long enough to know how this tends to happen. These other things become so fundamental to our faith that we can't imagine Christianity without them. And so, what do? We fight for them. We put all our energy into preserving those things, and in the meantime, we are not loving each other. And that has an impact upon our testimony to the world, because what they're learning as they watch us is not how we love each other, but how we divide and fight and speak about each other. In fact, I have found that we often excuse unloving behavior by pointing to the importance of contending for the faith. And by the faith, we very often actually mean these peripheral things. Love becomes dispensable. Love is allowed to be put aside. But these other things that we've decided are central to the faith, they have to be preserved. Now, I wish that I were describing something alien and imaginary. But churches everywhere are dividing still over childish things that will not be in heaven. Isn't that something? When you think about the tragedy of that, churches dividing over things that are not even going to have any impact at all, in a sense. They're not going to be there at all. You have churches, and I speak now about our own denomination, a tendency all across the board to devote time and energy and resources to, again, childish things. Not necessarily utterly useless. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying. But things that are not like the adult things. Things that are not going to last. And then what gets sacrificed? As we pour our money and we pour our energy and we pour out our time into those things, what gets sacrificed often? It's love. Now, of course, love isn't the only thing that will endure. Paul actually says faith is going to endure. Hope's going to endure. But which one of the three is the greatest? And Paul says it's love. Is that puzzling to any of you? And when you read those words, does it sound maybe almost not very conservative? We've heard the liberal parts of the church community use that phrase, and they've used it in all kinds of wrong ways, certainly. But don't you wonder if perhaps, why I shouldn't maybe say it like that? You don't think this, we wouldn't dare to think it. But wouldn't we have been maybe tempted to put faith there? You know, even when we talk about love never ending, we're talking about our hope. So let's think about that for a moment. He says there's three things that are going to endure. and they are these. First of all, faith. Second, hope. And the third, love. So much of Christianity is about hope, isn't it? Our whole orientation ought to be toward the future. Our home, the site of Christ. And so much of Scripture, the whole Gospel is about our hope. Or then think about faith, which probably many of us would be inclined to think perhaps is the greatest. Jesus said, this is the work you must do, not love, not obey, not do, but believe in Him whom He has sent. That was, of course, the cry of the Reformers, the Protestants at the time of the Great Reformation. These men went back to the Bible, and they came to the church saying, it's by grace alone, and it's through faith alone. As the Bible says, it's by faith that it may be by grace. John 3:16, passage everybody seems to have memorized. Who are the ones who are not going to perish? Who are the ones who are going to have everlasting life? It's those who believe. In Romans chapter 4, verse 5, you have those glorious words that have comforted many on their deathbeds. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And yet, Holy Spirit says the greatest of these is love, not hope, not faith. Now, how can that be when even the Bible says that without faith it's impossible to please God? Well, I think it's so important again for us to remember the context and think about the context. Paul is comparing what is now and what is useful now with what will be after the return of Christ and what will be useful then. There are some things that are going to end. Those who had the gift of knowledge are not suddenly going to have no knowledge. They're going to know as they were known. We won't need the gift of knowledge. And the truth of prophecy will not disappear, but the gift will no longer have any function or purpose in a place where we have the knowledge of sight. And even the gift of tongues will have no reason in a place where the curse of Babel is lifted. But other things, Paul says, they're not going to end. Faith's not going to end. Hope's not going to end. And yet of those three things, those three enduring things, the most useful is actually love. Charles Hodge, years and years ago, said faith saves ourselves, but love benefits others. And the reality is that faith, if it is devoid of love, is a mechanical, intellectual faith that is demonic-like. James tells us, the demons have such a faith. And what good does it do them? True and saving faith, the Bible says, works through love. Faith without works is dead. If you have your Bible, turn with me. I want to look with you at a couple of passages that speak to this so very plainly. 1 John, just a couple of passages in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. You remember how Jesus repeatedly said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Turn over to chapter 4, verse 19. 19 to 20. We made this confession this morning in prayer. We love Him because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? If you turn back to verse 8, same chapter, chapter 4. And verse 7, he says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 13, when he says the greatest of these is love, is not trying to say something that would contradict everything he has written. God is not saying through this man, all of a sudden, that we are saved by love. It could never be. It's neither the meaning nor the purpose of the passage. Here's a portion of the Bible that is written very plainly for people who profess to be Christians already. People who have put their hope and their trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And he's saying to them, there is nothing so useful and nothing so like Jesus as love. So that if you have everything else and you don't have this, you can say you're born of God, you can say you know God, but you don't. And you aren't. Because God is love. And you cannot know Him without being affected and changed by His love. We read those powerful words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 describing the tremendous work of new creation. Old things pass away and all things become new. But listen to what the Apostle Paul says before that. In verse 14, he says, For the love of Christ compels us. For the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. And this has tremendous and important implications for us. Let me ask you, are we giving the attention to love that it deserves? Are we giving this the attention that it deserves? If we were to go out and ask people who know us, would they say, can they tell that we believe love is the greatest of these? Or would they look at us and say, I didn't realize that. I thought the greatest of these was the way you do things when you gather together in one of your meetings. I thought the greatest of these was the name that you had and the sign in the front. I thought the greatest of these was the way you've always done it. Would they say the greatest of these people? It's love. You know, we are known by the things that we let go of and by the things that we hold on to and fight for. There are hills we say that we're willing to die on. And then there are those that we decide not to die on. Well, the question that we need to ask ourselves, those hills, are they those for those childish things? Are they? Those childish things that one day we're going to put away when we reach adulthood and find ourselves looking at Jesus face to face. I want you to understand this is so very practical. You had a church here in Corinth that prized gifted pastoral leadership. They valued preaching. They valued doctrines. I mean, this is many, many years ago, but they're not at all unlike us. In so many ways, they valued so many of the things that we would value. They valued knowledge. They valued prophecy. They valued tongues. All these gifts. Many of the things that they valued were very, very good things, but they were divided. They were behaving abominably. There was sexual immorality. And the greatest thing was missing. They gave all their attention to these other things, the childish things. And they neglected love. And churches for centuries, if you read the history of the church, it's a sad account. There's much there to thank God for. There's much there for us to gain. But it's also sometimes very distressing. Because the church keeps making and repeating the same mistake. We behave as if love were dispensable. Isn't it true? Churches have actually fought over where the flowers at the front of the church should go, or shouldn't be at the front of the church. Churches have fought over what color the carpet ought to be, what color the paint should be, the location of the piano, whether we should have an organ or not have an organ. Unkind things have been said. Christians have not believed each other, as we've been reading in this chapter. They haven't believed each other. They haven't hoped anything of each other. They haven't been able to bear with each other. They haven't endured with each other. And you wonder, why not? What's wrong? Well, because of these other things that are so important to them. And God is saying through this man, most of those things upon which you sacrifice your love are going to be put away one day. You're going to reach adulthood and you're going to wonder why they were so important to you. Why you put so much time and energy there. And when that day comes, you're going to look back and you're going to wish you had loved more. The congregation, there are things that we can live without. Really. I mean, we can actually manage without even a church building. The church would go on being the church and it wouldn't be affected in the slightest. Believers have met in barns, they've met in homes and fields, but we cannot manage without love. We cannot impact our nation. We can't reach the lost without it. And we can't honor Christ without it. Our Christianity is not going to be measured by how well, and I love the catechism, but our Christianity will not at all be measured by how well we can recite that. Or how well we know our form of government, or how neatly we conduct our meetings. It's not going to be measured by how much we know of theology even, or history. It's not going to be measured by your influence in the church, or the amount of money that you put in the plate, or your loyalty to your church, or your denomination, or the traditions that were passed down to you. It's going to be measured by what happens when you get a knock on the door and a stranger says, "Can you help me?" Because then you have an opportunity, as Jesus said, to do something for Christ. It's going to be measured by what you do to Jesus. And Jesus has put it in the very strongest of language. What you do, not for the best. Not for the man and the woman you highly esteem. Not for the person who will give you something in return. But what you do for the least, you do for me. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 16, and God says this, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" You get the picture, don't you? Here is a brother who has this world's goods. He sees a brother who is in need and he shuts up his heart so that he won't be moved to do something about it. You see, our Christianity is going to be measured not so much by whether we were singing on key as we sang the hymns or off key, but whether we sang them with love for God. Whether when we were networking, as we sometimes have been taught to do, we were working on our own reputation or loving our neighbor. Whether when we were involved in all those church activities, we were actually taking the time to love our brothers and our sisters in the congregation, believing what they said to us, hoping good things of them. Do you remember the very hardest, most severe words that ever came from the mouth of Jesus Christ were reserved for the Pharisees? They weren't reserved for the Romans. The Romans were terrible in so many ways. They oppressed, they were wicked. He did abominable things to the people of God. But Jesus turned to his own people. These men who were religious zealots, who had so much going for them. Doctrinal men who were right about the resurrection at a time when others were wrong. But he was severe because the one great thing they lacked was love. Think how terrible it would be for us to discover one day that we were little better than modern day Pharisees. I don't want that. I think it's a very real threat to us. No one will ever accuse this denomination of being a place for Sadducees. We're not guilty. We're not in danger of embracing liberal theology, to my knowledge. The greatest threat to us is that we would put all our stock in those religious things that one day will not go with us when we go to glory, and neglect the greatest of these, which is love. Brothers and sisters, please never ever forget that the reason for the cross is love. It was not any necessity on the part of God, because the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were enjoying glorious fellowship together. There was no necessity on His part, and there was absolutely nothing on our part but sin. The only explanation, the biblical explanation, is the love of God. And it seems to me it's no wonder that the Apostle Paul would, in the very spirit of the gospel, say that the greatest of these is love. Because surely this man, as he said it, was thinking of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, I am determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And why else would the Son of God be crucified for sinners? But love. And so, brothers and sisters, let us then, as we rejoice in the love of God, as we thank Him for His love, never forget in our own turn that the greatest of these is not faith, is not hope, and it's certainly not all those things that we're going to leave behind. The greatest of these is love. Amen. Let's pray. Father, You know the ways in which we have not been loving each other in the home, in our congregation. And Father, we confess this as our sin. And Lord, we recognize that part of it has been on our side, a great and terrible oversight. We forgive us, please, for the way in which we have allowed other things to have priority. Those many things that we have put all but great stock in and emphasized and even fought for and fought over. Father, thank You that we are the family of God, that here in this room
our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Thank you that one day we will have forever together, and that there in heaven we will love as we ought to have loved here, and that we shall know as we have been known, and no longer see through a glass darkly, but see face to face. But Father, we pray now, please, please help us to believe that the greatest of these is love. We thank you for the gift of faith. We thank you for our hope laid up for us, the reason we have for hope. But, oh Lord, we pray that if we have anything of that, of any faith, of any hope, that our lives would be marked by great love. Lord, we want a reputation in Tilsonburg, perhaps a reputation that might spread beyond Tilsonburg, that they would know us by this love, that they might say of us, my, how they love each other. Our Lord, we want to be like Jesus, that our life and our words would speak of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. And so we come before you, Lord, as failing and weak and sinful men and women, asking for help. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing from our hymn book 518.